Well, good morning. We're going to be continuing this morning on our topical study about spiritual guidance for better relationships. And we're going to be talking today really about, it's kind of an extension of what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks about judgments, about making proper judgment. Today we're going to be talking, it's titled Precepts or Principles, Precepts and Preferences, or any of those in different order. And it's really about the rules that we have in our life. And you might ask, well, how does having rules make a better relationship? The foundation is that God is a God of order. God is a God of commandments. God is a God who we relate to by a system of rules. Now, we might not think of it, I'm not talking about other religions that are totally rule-based, like Islam or something like that, where you can only appease God by keeping commandments. But the truth is that God desires us to keep his commandments. And thus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the natural outpouring of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that is the relationship side of it, is to keep his commandments. And God, because he's not a God that dictates to us what we must do every moment of every day, but he's a God who gave us free will and desires us to worship and praise him out of our own volition and the choices we make, he gave us definitive commandments, but then he also left us with a system of principles that is basically extensions of those commandments that are based on the same spirit and thought and goal, that we would not just obey the letter of the law and everything that relates to the law, but that we would choose principles and ideals and different aspects of our life in accordance with that same spirit of his commandments. And that's really what it's about. It's about building our life, not just saying, okay, I kept a certain amount of commandments like the Pharisees did. They had their 613 commandments and they had a description of how you keep each one of those. And I said, I'm a good Jew because I kept these commandments. And of course, Christ berates them for keeping the letter of the law without keeping the spirit of the law. And we can sometimes be guilty of that same thing. And so it's not just a matter of saying, well, I know God's commandments and I'm going to keep them. It's about those principles and these precepts and even, I think, our preferences, as we'll see. Giving those back to God and saying, God, because my relationship with you is a priority, then what will trickle down from that is a life that not just in the black and white, but in the gray area, and if you want, in the colored area of our personal opinions, ultimately come back to God and say, this is, my relationship to God is paramount. And so all my opinions, my preferences, the principles that I live by, and the rules that are hard and fast are there to support and lead me back to God. And it's also, in terms of relationship, it really functions in making a relationship with ourselves. I say this, I don't mean, a new age thinking of we've got to love ourselves and be good to ourselves and self-care and all that. What I mean is that if we don't have a clear path in our life, if we don't have stability in our own life, maybe in our home, it may be in our work, it may be in our church, it may be in our social life, and obviously in our spiritual life, if there's not a system of rules or guidelines that are steadfast, then we live in chaos. We live in anarchy and spiritual anarchy, and we're no good to ourselves. And we see this in modern society because no one wants to have any steadfast rule. I can go to work whenever I want to, or I can do this, or I can do that. And principles, I think especially anyone, who's lived through a generation or two has noticed that as a general whole, societies, probably across the world, The idea that someone will live on a principle has become a rarity. People just throw things that are valuable, you know, that are values, that may be something passed down. You know, my grandfather taught us this. Well, those things had some value, not obviously not necessarily scriptural value, but the entire mentality of people today, and I think Satan is behind this attack, is to take things that are principles, things that have value, things that you will stick to and say, you know, I'm willing to die for this value. I'm willing to die for this principle in my life. Or I'm willing to lose my job or suffer or fight or do anything like that. That's becoming less and less. And so there's a general attack, I think, on people standing on principle as a matter of fact. And this flows into our spiritual realm, is that we can also become weak on God's commandments and how fully they're to be enforced, on the principles of God's words, and even by arranging our opinions and our preferences, what we desire in life, not so much based on principle, but rather purely based on what comforts us in the flesh. And so, for all those reasons, it's useful and I think practical for us to examine, why do I have the rules in my life that I do? Why do I have the principles that I do? And the truth is that every single person on the face of the planet lives by a system of rules. They live by a system of principles. Now, your rule might be that I don't obey any rules, but that's actually a rule. The idea that you're an anarchist and say, well, I just don't agree with anything. Well, then the rule that you chose is that you don't agree with anything, but you actually chose a rule. Like, nobody in life can live without a system of rules that says, you know, this is, you know, what I think is right. You know, the modern idea that you can't judge anybody. To judge people is wrong. And so saying that if you judge, then the person who says don't judge judges you to be wrong. And so you simply cannot get away with a system of rules in life, because as human beings, you have to. You have to choose something. And so understand that all of us, in every aspect of our life, it might be governmental laws, it might be social laws, it might be ecclesiastical laws, church laws, whatever it is, like, we all have a system of rules and say, this is a rule, this is the extension of that rule, and then we have our opinions. And so these three areas are not necessarily extracted immediately from biblical context, though I think it all applies. But they're part of life. It's just part of life to say, I'm going to have rules. I'm going to have things I believe are correct. I'm going to have applications of those things. And to say, well, you know, I just don't do that is foolish. It's just not realistic. And so again, seeing that as human beings we have that, and as Christians, we say, well, I'm a human being. Now let me take these precepts, principles, and preferences and take them from where they ought to come, from the Bible. And so that's what ought to distinguish. It's not that the world doesn't have precepts and principles. All the world does. What distinguishes the Christian is that the basis for those precepts and principles, and even our opinions, ought to be the Word of God, ought to be the Spirit of God, and not what society thinks, and not what our family taught, and not what Grandpa used to say, but what God says. We start with the idea of laws, or we'll call them precepts, and we have to recognize that there are biblical precepts. I think it's interesting that the words that are understood to be laws of God or commandments of God or the precepts of God, there's actually a number of different words for them in the Old Testament. The first one is the mitzvah. It's a command. The word mitzvah, it comes with this idea that it's not just a command of do this or don't do that. But the idea of mitzvah is it's close to actually if you ask somebody to do something, or even if you say, I want to order, you might want to order food. It's the same concept. And so you're making a formal request of somebody. So it's not just, you know, a black and white, dry, impersonal thing. The concept behind it, the terminology that's used, is one that you're making a personal request of one individual to the next, requesting something of another individual. And so this idea of the commandments are not just dictatorial. God says you must do that. There's actually another word in the Hebrew that can mean a direct command, but that's not the word that's actually used. The word is, you know, to make this request in, you know, in an authoritative position. But it's saying, I, as your God, I'm asking you to do this thing. Now we understand that it's not a request that we say, well, I don't feel like it. Because of the authority and sovereignty of God, you know, human beings don't have the right to say, I just don't want to do that. It's incumbent upon us because God requests it. But it's interesting that God makes it in this fashion, where he's asking us to do it. Again, asking not in the sense that we have a decision, or we have the, you know, we can say, no, I just didn't agree with that. But God is requesting us to do that. The other idea is the precept, or the pekud, which comes from, again, the idea it's a principle. It's something on which you build. And in fact, sometimes it can be used in the sense that it is a foundation. And so, you know, to have this pekud, it's to build the foundation of. And so it can actually be used in that sense too, in the literal sense of making a foundation of something. And then the last, of course, we're more familiar with the Torah, or the Torah, as it would be pronounced, and that is just simply, it means the law. And so this is the more actually emphatic form of these words, in that God gave the law, that it is, just as we understand it, it's the law. There's no bending, there's no breaking, there's no gray area of it. It's a black and white, do what you will, or do what's commanded of you, or else. And that's God uses all three of these concepts when we're talking about precepts or about the laws of God. And as an example, we don't have to turn there. you know, in Genesis 2, when God created man, this, again, is the foundation of how God interacted with mankind. Now, there was a relationship in terms of that God spoke to him. There's a relationship in that God gave him the garden. But it wasn't a relationship based on, well, Adam, I made you, you can just feel free to do whatever you want. Though there was an aspect of that, as he said, of all the trees of the fruit of the garden, you may freely eat, except one. You know, do what you want, Adam. I've made this for you because I love you, and I've set my love upon you to give you all these things, and I made you in my image, and I have fellowship, and I've made you a helpmeet for you so you can enjoy that which I made for you. But it's not without limits. And so God is a God who puts limits for our good. And so he says, Adam, see all this garden? You can do whatever you want with it, but tend the garden. Adam actually had a command given to him. He said, look, you've got to be responsible for the thing that you've been given. Tend the garden that you've been given. And so, I gave you a helpmeet, just as you see the animals procreating and replenishing the earth, you must do that as well. And then, you know, there's the negative command of don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. So we see this even from creation, even before there was sin in the world, that God is a God who puts limits. He puts commands and says, look, this is how you must behave. And with those limits, with those commandments, we eventually come to somewhat of fulfillment of them, or the concept of them. And the Ten Commandments that are literally written in stone and say, look, these, just like stone, are unbendable. They're not based on your feeling. They're not based on interpretation. They're not based on how you think about it or your cultural interpretation. They're laws. They're absolutes. And this was the foundation for not just spiritual interaction. It was actually also the basis for societal interaction. And today is no different. I mean, all countries across the world today, largely, the large majority of the corpus of law in any country are meant to support those precepts. And so, again, it's just proving that God has limits and he has black and white laws that he says these are what must be done. And they're red lines. They're red lines that God has drawn, and he says, I'm not going to bend on these things. And so as you come to Leviticus, there's many examples of scriptures just like this. It says, therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. In 1 Kings, it says something similar. It says, but if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. And so God says, look, these are my commandments. You're expected to keep them. I am the Lord God who put these commandments in your heart, on tables of stone, in the mouths of my servants, and it's not up to you to choose whether you want to keep them or not. And because of that, every single one of the breaking of these commandments, just like it was in the garden, has a consequence. And that's the consequence that if you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And this principle is repeated very eloquently in Galatians when it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall I reap also. And so God says, look, I've given my commandments. I will not be mocked. And the truth is, and we have to understand this, not just as a general theological principle. We have to make this personal to us and say, look, God's commandments are real. God's commandments are what he's requested of me to do. Whether I feel like it or I don't, whether it's easy or hard, I have to obey the commandments. And again, I think our modern society has put into our mind, maybe unconsciously, that, you know, it's the thought that counts. You know, as long as your heart is in the right place, it's okay. Well, God said, no, it's not. No, it's not. Eve thought it was okay. She's like, well, it looks good. And I gave my husband, I mean, that's what you created me for, to take care of my husband. And, you know, I gave it to him just like me. And so my heart was in the right place, God. Well, that wasn't what God asked. He didn't say, you know, keep your heart in the right place and, you know, try to do good. He said, don't do it. And so we have to understand that God's commandments are serious. And that every time that we break one of those commands, that's called sin. And to make little of it and say, well, I messed up this time, it's okay, you know, next time I'll try to do better. Again, understanding that there's forgiveness in Christ and mercy and grace, but we can't cultivate a mentality that, well, we're forgiven and, you know, we're just weak and we're in the flesh and, you know, it just happens. There ought to be a godly fear. There ought to be a godly reverence for his commands, and not the idea, well, we're under grace and it'll be okay. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. And those words can be true, but it cannot be in a flippant way. And I think re-examining the intensity and weight of the commandments of God will build that first layer of structure in our lives and say, look, God intended these to be absolute red lines. I won't do it. There's a situation that might cause me to make false testimony. I won't do it. That's a red line. I won't do it. I won't be put in a place, and if I'm put in a place where I've got to make a fib for the sake of my job or for the sake of whoever, I just put a red line down and I say, that's not an option. It's a command. It's an absolute limit of what God has said you cannot do. And we have to, from time to time, in a continual fashion, reinforce that. Because again, society and our flesh will tend to put the commandments of God outside the picture. And we do it to our own spiritual and physical detriment because there's consequences. There's consequences in our life, in our family, and in every aspect of our life when we break the commandments of God. And we need to foster a godly fear of breaking His commands. The second thing, let's go back. I threw in some questions here. Is it possible that a precept, that is a law, could become a principle? Well, the sad truth is that many people allow God's commands to become nothing more than, well, it's a general rule in my life. I try not to lie, but, if I'm pushed, it's okay, God understands. Or, I won't steal, but, if the ATM gives me $200 extra, I'm just going to keep it. Well, are they precepts and laws, or are they general rules that I try to live by? And again, modern Christian movements basically take the laws of God and say, well, as best as you can apply them. But that's not what God says. And so, to our detriment, people will try to make a precept, a law of God, into nothing more than a good principle to live by. When God says, look, it's not a principle. It's not judging a gray area in your life. It's black and white. Do and don't do. And that brings us to really the biggest one that we struggle with the idea of principles. And principle, what I mean by here is that it's a general truth or a rule that applies to a wide range of circumstances. And so you can take a principle of the Word of God and you apply it to a broad range of applications in your life. And we're going to get to some examples to try and show that. But God gives us principles because the commandments of God didn't intend us to be Pharisaical. He didn't intend us to say, look, you're allowed to not work on Sunday. And then give us, 100 different examples of what work is considered. If you go into a snowbank on Sunday, well, sorry, shoveling is too much work and you've got to break a sweat, therefore it's work and it's a sin. I mean, this is literally what the Jews did, and they carried around weights in their pocket. Be like, see that weight or this cup? If you fill it with water, if you lift any more than that, now you've sinned because you've done work on the Sabbath day. And God intentionally didn't detail every aspect of our life and said, this is allowed, this isn't. Because He desired that we, in our heart and our mind, would examine the truths of God and then say, God, what is the spiritual application? How can I be consistent with the words of God in all these applications? Otherwise, this book would be 5,000 times thicker than it is. I mean, if you ever read what's called the mitzvah, it's It's in the compilation of rabbinical teachings and explanations on the 613 commandments of Moses. And if it fell on your toe, it'd kill you. It's massive. Because this is, yeah, I understand. Your toe can't kill you. That's how heavy it is. And the idea was that everything about life can be broken down to command. You have to do this and you have to do that. But God doesn't intend for us to live that way. God does intend for us to build our lives on the principle of God's word. But it has to be through our choosing. I choose to apply it to my life in this and this and this manner. And so God desires us to discern. I think I put. Yeah, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that's not just discerning good and evil from the commandments. That's discerning what's good and evil to me in my life. What's the difference between a good choice and a bad choice? It might be about work. It might be about disciplining our children. It might be about a myriad of different things. But the spiritual maturity and discernment comes because I examine God's commands and I examine the words of God. And then I say, based on this, I'm going to make a principle that applies, first of all, it applies to me. And it applies to my practical daily life. It applies to the decisions I make. And so I can't write it off and say, well, that's just what everybody does. No, I make a principle based on the Word of God, but the application is to me directly. It's not something, well, there's a general rule and that person didn't do it and that person doesn't do it. That's not the intention of the principle. The principle is that I might build my life on God's word. And we're going to look at a couple examples of this, maybe not go into a lot of detail. And second, in 1 Corinthians, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? If ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so here's a principle, and I included those last two verses because it's the basis on which Paul is saying, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. Why? Because my body is not my own to use it as I see fit. Neither are my eyes or my mind or anything else in my life. It's all bought of God. And because of that, I will not be brought under the power of anything. And so, there's no commandment in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. There's nothing that says thou shalt not drink, a gallon of Pepsi every day. There's nothing that says thou shalt not smoke marijuana. So where do we get, the biblical precept or concept or principle to say these things are wrong? Well, from a principle like this. Because there are substances that we're well aware of that have a controlling effect on people. And the truth is, if I do those things, I'm not my own. Paul says, look, the principle is if anything has power over you, that you struggle to say, look, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do that, and it's a struggle. And sometimes that thing takes over your will. Like he says in Romans 7, he says, the things I wish to do, I don't do. Well, anything that comes into my life that I say, well, I wish I did that and I don't do it, it might be an app on your phone. Might be a game, it might be anything. It doesn't have to be anything that's necessarily wicked in and of itself. But the principle is if this thing controls me, if this thing, causes me to do things that I, in my right mind and in my spiritual sense, don't believe I should be doing, then Paul says, it's wrong. It's wrong not because of the black and white letter of the law, but because that law that says you are bought with a price naturally comes down to say, well, if your body's not your own, then you don't have the right to behave with it as you want. And so, you know, I can't be gluttonous and say, well, I'm 100 pounds overweight and God doesn't care. Well, yes, he does. You don't have the right to behave in any way that you want because that body that you have is not your own. You don't have the right to say, well, you know, I have this problem or this blood issue or whatever it is, and I'm just, you know, going to die from it. Well, that's not your choice to make. God says, look, this thing that you have called my temple is mine. And you have to be a good steward of it, just as Adam was a good steward of the garden that God had put in his care. And so here's a principle that applies to a very large range, especially in our lives today when we have more time and more leisure than any other people in the history of mankind. And so, you know, is spending 3 hours on Facebook against God's law? No. Is it against his principle? More than likely. More than likely. Because, you know, they actually have social media addiction programs, which, whether any of us struggle with this directly, is an obvious testimony to the fact that human beings struggle with this issue. I mean, was it just in Austria they banned social media at 16 and under? Because even as human beings, they realize that there are things that control us as people. And God says, if that thing comes into your life, it's not any good. I won't be brought under the power of any of those things. Another principle we're well aware of, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And we'll stop there, but we understand that there's a principle, and we obviously apply this most commonly to marriage, and we understand it applies to a large range of concepts and applications in our life outside of the marital relationship. It can be about business. It can be about, you know, unique friendships, you know, having a best friend who just, you know, is lost and ungodly. You know, all these things, these comes from principles of God's word that we can't define. God doesn't say, you know, you can't have this person as a friend. But he gives lots of principles like this, like, you know, that bad communications or corrupt good manners. You know, that's a principle. That God says, look, apply this, not as a hard and fast rule, but as a rule that the application of it is really what is important to us. About modesty. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so, again, there's no law here that says, look, women are not allowed to wear gold. This is not the concept. It's not a hard and fast law that says women are only allowed to wear these exact items, or men for that example. The principle is modesty, to profess godliness. And so the application of this principle is extremely important. To abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, not just to not do wrong, but if something makes us get put into the category of men who walk in wickedness, then God says, don't do it. And so it's a principle that can be broadly applied to a wide range of circumstances in our life. We can't break it down and say, well, I just abstain from all appearance of evil, and that means, you know, I don't dress up like a devil on Halloween. The appearance of evil. No, it's an application that goes very, very deep and broadly throughout our life. And God intentionally leaves it open-ended, if you will, so that it's not limiting. It's not limiting the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, where you say, well, God, I kept that commandment, and you know, now I'm done with it. No, it's a command that's open-ended. We never actually get to the point of obeying a principle to the fullest extent. Because as we grow in Christ and as we mature, we realize that these principles can be applied in other aspects of our life, where God uses the same principle to shine light. I mean, 20 years ago when I was first saved, this abstain from all appearance of evil, you know, meant a couple different things in my life. As I grew in Christ, I realized that, I quit drinking as soon as I was saved. But, I mean, I had friends at the university, and we'd go play hockey, or we'd go to a movie, or we'd go do these things. And I didn't understand that principle applied to me in that respect. But as I grew in Christ, the Holy Spirit showed me, look, what you're doing appears evil or wicked. And so I cut those things out. And as I grow more and more, this principle makes deeper and broader application in my life. And that's the intent. It's not meant to say, can you check this box, this principle off in your life and say, yep, did that one. You can't. And that's why God gave us these principles, because we can't say, I've done it. We can't be Pharisaical about a principle. Because the more we grow in Christ, the more that we grow in that principle, and it applies deeper and more broadly to all the aspects of our life. Can a principle become a preference? Yes, and I put these verses up because this is a common one where we hear, that about drink. So, well, show me the scripture that says, thou shalt not drink alcohol. I say, well, it's not a command of God. And so people will say, well, see, I mean, Jesus made water into wine, and we can, break that out textually or contextually and realize what was happening. Oh, Paul told Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake. And so you'll get these peripheral things that people will bring up and say, see, your abstinence from alcohol is really just a preference. And so my preference is I can drink when I want to. When they ignore the principle of God's word, and they've turned it into nothing more than a personal opinion. But when you look at, the obvious examples of the word of God about whether it was being drunk or whether it's, the description of wine as a mocker, the clear teaching of the Word of God, the clear principle of the Word of God is abstinence. It's to stay away from it because it mocks you, it takes you away, it fills your heart with things, it controls you. I mean, alcohol, even chemically, any honest physician will tell you that alcohol is an addictive substance. And so there's many applications or many principles of the Word of God that say, look, don't do it. And people can try to take that and they to lessen it and say, well, it's really not a definitive principle, and so it's nothing more than your opinion. And so this is obviously an abuse of the principles of the Word of God. And it's ignorance, intentional ignorance of God's word, but it can go the other way as well. Can a principle become a precept? And I could spend a lot of time on this. I'll try and go over it quickly. We read some of these verses last week in Romans. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Then at the end of that verse it says, Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. It's important to realize he's not talking about condemning others. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So again, back to me, as I was recently saved in December of 2001. As soon as I was saved, I knew I should never touch alcohol again. God miraculously took the desire for it, you know, the chemical bond between me and alcohol, it was gone. And I had not read any of these scripture verses. You know, I didn't own a Bible before that because I was either going to burn it or spit on it. And the moment I was saved, I went back. It was December 18th, and it was right before Christmas vacation. And you know what university students do right before the end of a semester. And I was convinced that not only did I not want to partake, I did not want to be in the same room. And so, you know, I came to the church, and, you know, I told my mom to come up and take me home as early as she could. And because I knew that thing was wrong, without even necessarily being to point to any scripture for it. Now, it's wrong categorically. But in this sense, there was conviction by the Spirit of God, based on principles of God, though I was ignorant to them at the time. But there's a principle of the Word of God, and then there's a conviction, a personal conviction that says, look, to me, it is wrong. God has told me not to do this thing. If I had done it against my conscience, against the conviction of the Word of God, the Bible says that's sin. That's equivalent to breaking the commandments of God, because God has clearly given you a conviction about that thing. Again, based on principles of God's Word, not a conviction to be like, you know, I just don't like the color red. And that's a conviction, and to me it's sin to have a red car. No, it's not flippant thing. Things that are actually based on teachings of the Word of God. And so Daniel sits there in Jerusalem and he says, look, I will not eat of the king's meat, not because it was categorically wrong or it wasn't according to Jewish custom and Mosaical law about what he was allowed to eat, though I'm sure some of that was. But there was enough food that Daniel in his position could have said, look, give me meat of this kind so that it is, you know, I'm allowed to eat it under my religious conviction. There is a conviction where he simply said, I will not eat of the king's meat, regardless whether he prepares it for me in a special way. For Daniel, if he had said, well, that conviction really wasn't important, you know, whatever, I'm hungry, just give me whatever you've got. No, there is a conviction. And to do against his conviction, Daniel would have sinned. Same thing as people fast. If people are led by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I must pray and fast, and God says, look, I want you to be doing this. There's no command that says you must fast twice in the week. There's no command that says you have to fast 40 days before Easter, as you know, some denominations would say. But if God leads you, we understand that the principle of fasting, it's obviously a biblical one, but when God gives us a conviction and says, Noah, this is a time of fasting for you, and I wake up and say, well, I'm just really hungry, and God must have made a mistake, and you know, I'm just going to break that conviction, even though I know God wouldn't want me to, but it's okay, it's not a law. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. If God has convicted us of something, and we have to say, well, I know it's not what God would want, but it's okay, it's not a law. That is not a faith. That is not a faith when God, when we believe that God has clearly given us a conviction or a decision to make in our life, and we knowingly say, well, it's okay, God will get over it. That is not a faith, and that's sin. And so I don't mean to say that a principle, a personal principle of us can be a definitive law equivalent to the Ten Commandments. But it is sin. To him that doeth knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And God desires us to get to this point where the spiritual leading, where that relationship between us and God is so clear that we understand what he's asked of us. And to disobey, even if it's not a matter of commandment, to disobey is to break what he's given us to do. And we understand that it would be sin to disobey. If God has convicted us and say, look, give this much money to missions, and we have a conviction against God, and we get to the end of the day and say, well, I really needed that, you know, that side by side, and God will understand. That's sin. If God truly gave you that conviction, then it's not by faith that you've decided to break that promise. And if you do it against faith, against that faithful conviction, God says it's sin. And this is that relationship-based idea. And we all apply this in our life, especially raising children. You know, our kids naturally will try to play on words. You know, like when when they go and they take a piece of candy they're not supposed to, and they walk right in front of you, and they just wait for you to say, go put that back. And you didn't say that directly. And so what do they think? Well, Dad saw me with it. He didn't say no. He didn't get me in trouble. And so that's okay. We don't want that in our children. What we want is we want to say, well, son, you knew that we don't eat, candy before lunch or whatever the principle might be in your home. Our desire is that they would cling rather to the clear principles and guiding of our relationship in a home rather than try and wiggle their way through the loopholes of the law. And God desires the same thing for us. Not to say, well, I can do the bare minimum or I can get out of things just because it's not, it's not in the law to do. I gave my tithe and that's it. No, there's a greater depth of relationship with God. And it comes through abiding on these principles so clearly that to break them is sin. All right, we don't have time to really go into this. But a preference is nothing much more than an opinion. It's what makes me comfortable. It's the thing that I like to do because, it gives me the most sense of comfort or gratification. Again, we're not going to read all these. I guess what we'll end with is, am I allowed preferences as a Christian? And that's a legitimate question. Am I allowed preferences as a Christian? Am I allowed to do things in my life just because I like them? Am I allowed to eat things that I like just because I like them? Well, even those preferences have to be guided by principles. Now, if I eat things that hurt my body, then no, you're not allowed that preference. There's a sense of self-denial, which is the entire basis of discipleship with Jesus Christ. Deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. That's the foundation. And so denying thyself applies not just to say, well, I'm just going to stop lying. Well, that's not denying yourself. That's obeying the commandments of God. There's a distinct difference between what God commands you to do and what God desires you to do as his son or daughter in Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask, is my preference in line with the principles of God's word and the spirit and the guidance of his spirit? We might say, well, my preference is not to be around people that are fornicators or adulterous or idolaters or greedy or filthy. And Paul told them that. He said, look, I told you not to keep company with fornicators. And then he says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, which is pretty much, especially in our day, and the day in Corinth, well, it was pretty much everybody. I mean, there's not anybody that we can, if you examine their life more than 5 or 10 minutes, be like, it's a wicked dude, wicked lady, she's had this and done that, and be like, just can't talk to them. You know, it's my preference that I wouldn't really spend time with anybody that, you know, might be a negative influence on me or my children or just make me uncomfortable. You know, they offer things in their life that are just, you know, opposite to the word of God. That's a preference. I don't like it. None of us like to be around people that rub us the wrong way, that make us uncomfortable. Nobody. And Paul says, look, that preference has to be subject to the desire of God, which is that you're light and salt to the world. You have to take that preference and subjugate it to the preference of God, which is to say, look, maybe that person is hard to deal with. Maybe that person does make you uncomfortable. Maybe it is hard to talk to these people or deal with people whose lives are a mess. And God says, you have to. For such were some of you. And so we have to put our preferences in God's under God's direction. And, you know, that's maybe one of the most difficult things to do. That's when we talk about, you know, conviction. That's when we talk about, you know, God speaking to us. But the real fruit of holiness in our lives comes when we can take not just the law of God and say, oh, I can obey that, I know it's right and wrong, even the principles of God, but then those things flow down into our personal life, which we like too often to put in a corner and lock the key and say, God, you can change my outward stuff. Just don't touch who I am inside. Don't touch what I really love. True discipleship is coming and say, Lord, you can't crucify half a person. We're either all on the cross or we're off. No one carries half a cross. You carry the whole thing. And so you say, Lord, you know, yes, my friendships are open for you to change. Yes, my food, my drink, my pastimes, they're all open for you to change. My preferences are subject to the principles and laws of God. And when we do that, we'll find once, first of all, more stability in our life, because God doesn't lead us astray in those things. We'll find better relationships with other people, because the truth is, what mostly causes contention between us and others is our pride. It's thinking, you know, well, my opinion is better than yours. My preference is more important than your preference. And then between us and God, that pride and that selfishness is crucified. It's put on the cross and say, God, even my preferences and my principles and how I run my life and family, it's all open for you to change. But we have to put these things in their proper order. And we can't overlap them or just jumble them all together. We need that structure in our life. And so it's helpful for us to go through and say, what are the commandments that I need to obey? All of them, obviously. But there are ones that we individually struggle with and say, look, I need to say, this is a law. And then I'm going to put principles. You know, back in the day, they had these things called codes of chivalry. I remember my grandfather, you know, had one. It was the old Scottish code. And it was still written. And they would hang it on there and be like, you know, these are principles for our life. And it might be helpful sometimes to go through and say, hey, these are principles that we're going to live by. Write them down, clarify them and say, there's no waffling on these principles. They're from the Word of God. I'm going to do it by conviction. And then let our preferences and opinions likewise take their proper place in subjugation to God's Word. All right, let's go to pray quickly and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would bless these thoughts, that you would bless the meeting to come as we praise you, worship you with our mouths and with our ears. Lord, may you receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.